The title of the message is My Flesh Rests in Hope. Psalm 16, begin reading at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Not even going to mention them. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Certainly, this is a prophetic psalm. It's quoted in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when speaking about Jesus Christ. And verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and his body was placed in that tomb, those 3 days and three nights, his soul was in hell paying the price for our sins. But it didn't stay there. He came up out of the grave. But we're not looking at the prophetic aspect of this psalm this morning. We're looking at the practical application in our lives. And as I mentioned, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. In August of 1978, the year before Eileen and I were married, I was in Bible school at the time. I came home that summer and was preparing to, in just a few days, to return back to Tennessee Temple for my final year of Bible school. And my parents, just days before I was to leave to go back to Tennessee, my parents were killed in a traffic accident, both of them instantly. I'd been saved less than 3 years at that point. I was the only member of my family that was saved at that time. And we were raised Roman Catholic. And that was my mom's doing because my dad's God came in a little brown bottle. But the funeral was held, much to my dismay, in a Roman Catholic church, the Catholic church that I grew up in. I was 26. And in my entire lifetime, I knew of 3 times that my dad had been to church. And twice was midnight mass on Christmas Eve, and he was drunk. The other time was to some kind of a beer party they had at the church after the morning service. So, you know, alcohol was a big part of his life. But I say that because of what took place. You know, many people shed tears at a wedding. Nothing wrong with that. But I shed no tears at my parents' funeral because I was mad. Because as I sat there in that service, and certainly, again, I didn't want it to be there. I wanted to try to get the gospel out to my family. But I sat there in that service, and those 2 caskets up at the front, my mother's and my father's, I listened to that priest describe a man that I had no knowledge of. Because the things that he said about my father just weren't true. Now, look, I love my dad. I tried to witness to him, and you know, just we didn't always get along. In fact, we rarely got along real well. But I still loved him. I respected him. And yes, there are many, many faults about his life, but there are some good things too. But the fact was that what that priest said about him did not in any way describe my dad. My mom, different story, but not my dad. And the fact that my family sat there and said, oh, what a wonderful service that was when that priest stood there and lied to them. And they knew it. And they accepted it. So I was mad. Because the truth had not gotten out. Not necessarily the truth about my dad, but the truth about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, funerals are a sad occasion. And funerals like that especially, and not because of the grief of a lost loved one. Because of the fact that the truth doesn't get out. The lack of hope that is offered to those who are in attendance at a funeral like that. The ceremony is routine, filled with a bunch of empty rituals and traditions and vain repetitions. The eulogy is usually just something, a canned, prepared script that is read with the current individual's name inserted. There's nothing real about that thing. And that's read by a board cleric. Hope is often spoken of, but only as a possibility, a wish, a desire. I describe it as hope with a question mark. And you know what? That kind of hope is real sad. Yeah. As a child, a blood-bought child of God, our hope is with an exclamation point. Yes, sir. That's the kind of hope that's spoken of here in Psalm chapter 16. Look at chapter 31, verse 24 of Psalms. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And oftentimes we use this word hope today, just like oftentimes it's used at many funerals. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not like we normally use it today with some uncertainty attached to it, with a question mark. When the Bible uses hope, it's the idea of something that is going to come to pass, just it hasn't been realized yet. So as you go through the scriptures, don't associate today's meaning with that word. Understand that there's no question about the things that the Bible says we have a hope for. And our hope is in God. There's no question about the God our hope is in. His promises are true. He is faithful to us. And if he said it, you can count on it, whether you believe it or not. Hope with an exclamation point. Look at Psalm 130 in verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. From this, the source of hope to us, and encouragement and help. Look at Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the God of hope. And that God of hope, having our trust and confidence in him, fills us with the joy and peace of believing in him, of counting on what he said, of knowing that though it may not be yet realized, it's coming. No question about it. God of hope. You know, if you were to search the paganism's directory of gods, you're going to find hundreds of them. They have the gods of war and the gods of agriculture and the gods of fertility and on and on. And almost every kind of god that you can imagine, and some that probably you wouldn't even imagine. All these gods that the pagans worship, except one. there's no God of hope. Because they don't worship the true God, who is the God of hope. He is our hope. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a hope with an exclamation mark. Four things I want you to think about this morning regarding our flesh resting in hope. First is this: we have hope to live confidently. Life isn't the end. This is only a short precursor to all of eternity that the child of God has before them. Ernest Hemingway, the great writer, said this: life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There's no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Well, there's no hope there, is there? And because of that outlook, that's why that man ended his life by taking it through suicide. Because he had no hope. Pointless. But we've got hope, folks. Pope Pius V from the 16th century, he's Pope during the counter-reformation, that we had the Protestant Reformation, and then the Roman Catholics tried to counter that. He was Pope during that time. He had also served in the Spanish Inquisition, persecuting Bible-believing Christians and so forth. Pope Pius said this on his deathbed: when I was in a low condition, I had some hopes of salvation. When I was advanced to be cardinal, I greatly doubted it. But since I came to popedom, I have no hope at all. That's sad. That's tragic. And yet, millions of people around this world follow the teachings of that church to this day that I was raised in. But there was no hope. I didn't find hope until my coworker handed me a Bible one day and said, "Read this. I can't answer all your questions." And as I began to read in the pages of this book, the God of hope began to speak to my heart. And within 4 days, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior because of the God of hope. That's what we've got. Look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath a God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Folks, everything in life is going to let you down at some point. This preacher is going to probably let you down at some point. I know I've let some people down. Some people that no longer come to church here because I failed them. But God will never fail you. He is the God of hope. Our confidence, our help, our stay. Look at Psalm 71, verse 5. Psalm 71, verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. And I could go on and on and on with scriptures about this, but let's just go to one more in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning in verse 18. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Well, let's back up, start at verse 17. Start verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, but an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He's saying, I want to show you the unchangeableness, the fixed state of my promise, my counsel. And he confirmed it by an oath, verse 18, but by two immutable things in which, number one, it was impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. If God ever lied, he would have to cease to be God. It's his very nature. And a lie would go completely against that. And so we come to this book, you know, the old children's song, every promise of the book is mine. Every verse, every chapter, every line. The promises of God. And he says he confirmed these promises to us with an oath. Number one, he can't lie. That we might have a strong consolation, a fled for a refuge, laid hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, and even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. An anchor to our soul. As we look around and the political candidates make their promises that they know they're going to break, they have no intent and even trying to keep them, and all the other things in this world continue to let us down, this and our God will never let you down. This is the anchor of the soul to live confidently through this life, to know that his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is sure. Never. Lo, I am with you always, he said. I'll be with you in trouble. I'll be with you in heartache. I'll be with you in sorrow. God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. He came to this earth to be with us. That was his purpose. And he'll fulfill it. We'll even let him down. But he will never let any of us down. An anchor of the soul is strong consolation that we have hope set before us. Cling to that hope, folks. Secondly, we have hope to live eternally. This is just temporary. Sometimes it seems eternal when we go through some trials and heartaches, but man, this is just temporary. The song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. There is something far more, something far better than what we've got here. Look, there's joy on this earth. There's no question about that. We look forward to the fun monkeys arriving sometime tonight. We've got a week to spend with them. And plus Ben and Sarah will be here too. But there's things we can enjoy here. You know, there's nothing wrong with the things we do to celebrate Christmas, as long as you keep in perspective. There's a joy watching the kids open the presents and the joy they get. Oh, I finally got what I wanted. Till it breaks in 2 minutes, but you know, then the joy ends, you know. But that won't compare to what we've got to look forward to for all of eternity. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Go back to our text, Psalm 16. Psalm chapter 16. The very last verse. In verse 10, he said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures until tomorrow night. No, that's not what it said. Forevermore. in the presence of our God. We've got a hope to live eternally. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? He comes to live inside. He's in me. And he's with me through eternity. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And one of the things that it's called the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has given us to indwell us, that earnest. You know what that is? That's a down payment. They used to call it earnest money when you bought a house. You put down a down payment. Earnest money. The earnest of the Spirit is the hope, the promise that God is going to fulfill what he said he would do. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of God and apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised it, and he can't lie. Look at chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that there is not a problem that you face right now that's not going to be solved by the rapture. I don't care if it's a disease or a financial problem or some heartache or whatever it is, it's all going to be fixed when that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts. And he says, come up hither. It's over, baby. And Joe Biden becoming president isn't even going to matter. It's all over. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ rose victorious over the grave is proof that what he promised will come to pass for us as well. If we die before the rapture, the Bible says he's going to descend and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught together with him in the clouds. And what's it say? So shall we ever be with the Lord. That lively hope. But read on, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by my good works. Nope. By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That inheritance is reserved. Everything's ready. That time when all inequities are going to be balanced. All injustices are going to be made right. All suffering is going to be ended. Our salvation is going to be complete and fulfilled. And we'll never sin again against our Lord. You know, the things of this life are so short-lived. Look at Psalm 49:12. And some of the things that we look forward to, we put so much effort and anticipation in, they just fizzle and fade quickly. Psalm 49:12 says this, nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not He is like the beasts that perish. I came across this quote from Napoleon, famous soldier, French soldier. He said this, summarizing his own fading fame in one single sentence. He said this, "I am doing now what will fill thousands of volumes in this generation. In the next, one volume will contain it all. In the third, a paragraph. And in the fourth generation, a single line." You know, he had a pretty accurate assessment of what the glory of this life is. Soon forgotten, fading like a leaf. It's temporary, folks. I mean, you read about some of these athletes that were multimillionaires, and within just a short time after ending their career, they're paupers. It's all gone. All the glory that they received on the ball field is gone. All the wealth that they'd accumulated, squandered. Just like the prodigal son. And they're longing for the slop that the pigs are eating. In fact, sometimes wallowing in it. The glory of this world is temporary. It's the inheritance we have laid up for us, reserved in heaven for us, as Peter said, which is eternal. And you think about God promised to remember the smallest, most significant act that we do in his name. Isn't that right? He says, as much as you do it to the least of these. If you give a cold cup of cold water in someone's name, you've done it unto me. He remembers that. He takes note of that. And that's part of that inheritance that is accumulating for us in heaven. Because nothing here is going with you. As someone has accurately said, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. How much did that wealthy guy leave? All of it. Every penny. Nothing goes with you. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have hope to live eternally. Thirdly, this, we have hope to give comfort. Go back again to Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's no secret that all of us from time to time go through some difficulties. And sometimes we have difficulty dealing with the difficulties. You know, that's where other believers come into play. Look, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, here's what the apostle said we're to do. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, if we see somebody coming into the church and their arms are all burdened down with diaper bags and all the trappings that you've got to bring with a little baby, you run to the door, open the door, right? You're there to help. You want to do that. But you know what? Sometimes it's not the physical things that someone needs our aid with. Sometimes there's a mental or an emotional burden that somebody's bearing and needs help with. And we're to come and put that arm around them and offer that those words of hope and encouragement. I know you're going through a tough time right now. Let me pray with you. Let me share some scripture with you to give you hope for that joy and peace that we have in believing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Second Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This isn't permanent. The aches and the pains that come with age aren't permanent. This is the earthly house that I'm dwelling in. But the Bible promises me a new body when I get to eternity. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by him. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've already referenced this, but let's read this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those believers who have passed away, died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. A hope that gives comfort. No matter what it is, it's not permanent. That's permanent. That's what's going to keep us for all eternity. We have the promise of his presence ever with us while we're here. But we have the promise to be ever with him once we leave here, when our journey's over. We have hope. The hope to live confidently, the hope to live eternally, the hope to comfort. Folks, we got a hope to tell others. You know, it's odd, but I've seen it time and time again. This time of year, there's just a gentleness to the spirit that takes place. And people seem to be somewhat more open to things. Use that to give them real lasting hope, folks. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe we have a lot of responsibilities. We're supposed to pray for our leaders, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Kings and all their authority over us, so we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's our responsibility. I believe we ought to be involved. You ought to vote. You ought to make your voice heard to your political leaders. But folks, above all that, we've got a responsibility to tell the world about what this time of year is really about. It's not the fat man in a Halloween costume. It's not about the gifts under the tree. It's about the greatest gift of all, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we do a great disservice to our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, if we don't tell them about the hope that they can have through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify him. Set this apart, make this special, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have a hope that we need to tell others that they so desperately need, because without it, they're just like Ernest Hemingway. I just will put the pistol to my head and pull the trigger. Because I'm just like an ant on a burning log. That's true of the unsaved. But it doesn't have to be. We can change eternity for them by being obedient to our God, to be ready always, to give an answer to every man that asketh, a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray that our souls be anchored with the hope that we have in you for your precious word and for what's in store for us for all of eternity. And God, may this help encourage us through our journey here on this earth. But also, God, may we be quick and always ready to share it with somebody else, that they might come to know you as Savior. Father, maybe there's somebody in this room right now. Oh, they might have gone to church and been baptized and all the traditions, but none of those things will assure them a place in heaven. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through you alone, Jesus, through your precious blood shed for us to wash away our sins, that this hope can be personally ours. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted in you, may they understand their need of you, that they're not good enough in and of themselves to earn it or deserve it. But you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. May they be willing to receive the free gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, encourage our hearts this morning. Strengthen our hearts, God. Embolden us to be an effective witness for you. And bring to you yourself those who need you most right now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to number 3. So we sing this hymn of invitation. I invite you to come if God's spoken to you this morning.